Jesus was journeying towards Jerusalem. He was headed for that holy city where he would be rejected by the crowds and crucified on a rugged wooden tree. He would die for my sins. And he would die for your sins. And he would die for the sins of every man, of every woman. He took our place on that cross that we might live forever with him in heaven. Jesus, in Luke 17, is now headed in that direction, going to Jerusalem where he knew that he would be crucified on a cross for the sins of all men. Now, on his way, he begins sharing with his disciples and he leaves them some very essential lessons. Important stuff. And so we see in verse 3, as he's talking to his disciples, heading towards Jerusalem, he tells them, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." The first part of that verse, I don't have a problem with. If your brother trespass against you or offend you, rebuke him. But the second part is a little more tricky. If he repents, forgive him. Now, the rabbis taught in Jesus' day that a perfect man would forgive the same individual 3 times for the same sin. That was perfection. That was maturity. If you could forgive somebody 3 times. But listen to what Jesus has to say. If he trespasses against you, correct him. If he repents, forgive him. In fact, he says, if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Not 3 times, but double it and add another one on top of it. 7 times. Now the idea, gang, is not that we're to keep a scorecard saying, okay, that's number 7, 1 more and you're out. The idea here is that we are to forgive constantly, not keeping score of how many times that person has offended me previously. I'm just to be forgiving. Now, that's not easy to do. And it seems to me at this time that the apostles would have said, hearing those words, wow, Lord, if that's the case, increase our love. Or increase our compassion. Man, for me to forgive somebody time and time and time again, Lord, I'm going to need to have a lot of love or a lot of compassion. But here's the thing. You can love somebody, but still not forgive them. Did you know that? You can love somebody, but say, I love him, or I love her, or I love them, but man, I'm never going to deal with them again. Or I'm not going to take them back another time. No way. I love them, but I'm not going to get close to them. You can love somebody without forgiving. It reminds me of that story about the 80-year-old man who was a multimillionaire, loaded. He marries a 20-year-old bride. And on his honeymoon, the 80-year-old millionaire asks his 20-year-old new bride, he says, tell me, honey, if I lost all my money, every penny, would you still love me? And the 20-year-old looks at him and says, "Don't be silly. Of course I'd still love you. And I'd miss you too." You can love somebody, but sever the relationship with them. Or distance yourself from them. And so what the disciples said here concerning this word, when Jesus said, you need to be forgiving continually, what they said, I think, is quite insightful. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. You see, faith and forgiveness go hand in hand. Faith is what allows you to forgive constantly and unconditionally. Faith. What do you mean? I don't forgive because my tendency is to say, hey, if I keep forgiving him, if I keep forgiving her, who's going to correct them? Who's going to teach them? Who's going to deal with them? They need, he needs, she needs to learn a lesson. So I'm not going to forgive them because they need correction. Or I might say, I'm not going to forgive him or her or them. Who's going to protect me? I'm going to get damaged again emotionally or taken advantage of financially or bruised relationally. Who's going to protect me? The key is faith in God. That God is going to correct them if they're out to lunch, and God is going to protect me from those things that I'm worried about. That's why faith and forgiveness go hand in hand. That's why the apostles, these disciples, rightly said, Lord, increase our faith. If we're going to be forgiving unconditionally, we've got to have more faith. Faith that you will, in essence, correct them, that you will protect me. Lord, increase our faith, you see. Now, I would have expected at this point that Jesus would have smiled and said, oh, insightful. Of course I will increase your faith. Let me lay hands on you. Or, let me offer a prayer in behalf of you. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't lay hands on them, or he didn't even pray for them. Instead, he comes right back and speaks a very interesting word to them concerning this whole arena of faith and forgiveness. Increase our faith. They are saying, literally, expand our faith. And Jesus says in verse 6, check this out, it's good stuff. Jesus said, if ye had faith, or sense, literally, since you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Since you have faith. Faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed. That's the smallest thing that they could think of. A modern translation would be, faith that's eeny, weeny, itsy, bitsy. Teeny faith. Since you have tiny faith, say to the tree, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And you do have that faith. You see, in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus was giving the parable of the sower and the seeds, Jesus said, and the seed is the word of God. They had the word in their hearts. They heard the word with their ears. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23 that we, all of us who are Christians, are born again, not of incorruptible seed, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, that is the word of God. Guess what, gang? If you're a believer here today, every one of you has at least faith the size of a seed, or you couldn't be, you wouldn't be born again. Since you have faith, it might not be very much, it might be seemingly microscopic, but since you have faith in your heart, you were born again of that incorruptible seed. You've heard the word, which is the seed. You have faith the size of a seed. You can say to that tree, be thou removed. Interesting, gang, that Jesus, when talking about faith and talking about forgiveness, would use the tree as an example. You know why? Because Paul the Apostle warns us about something, that if I don't forgive, a root of bitterness will take hold in my heart. And it will become a tree that will sap me of energy, of vitality. It will sap me and drain me and destroy me ultimately. Paul says, beware lest the root of bitterness take hold in your heart. So Jesus here, I don't think coincidentally, uses the example in talking about forgiveness and faith and their linkage. He uses a tree. If you have faith, and since you do have faith, the size of an eensy-weensy seed, say to the tree, pardon me, be removed, and it shall be cast into the sea. They said, Lord, expand our faith. Jesus came back and essentially said, no, you express your faith. They said, increase our faith. Jesus said, no, unleash your faith. You already have enough to see trees moved and roots pulled out. You don't need to pray for more. You just need to use what you have. It's not expanding, it's expressing. It's not increasing, it's unleashing. Now, how is it expressed and how is it unleashed? Please tune in, because this is life-changing stuff. Jesus said concerning this tree, this sick tree, sycamine, sycamore, the tree of unforgiveness or the tree of bitterness or whatever it might be that's draining you, that's dominating you, that you are to speak to the tree. There's the key. It doesn't say pray about it or read some more books on it. It says you are to say to the tree, look what Jesus said. You are to say to this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be planted into the sea, and it shall obey you. You're to speak to the tree. Why speak? Because, gang, faith is implanted in you by the word, but it's unleashed through you through the lips. You know what Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says. How are you born again? Paul says that you're born again. The word says that you're born again when you believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and confess with your lips, with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. You believe in your heart, but you must confess with your mouth. If you only believe and don't confess, hey, there's no guarantee that you're saved. In that same passage, Paul says, the word of faith which we preach is near to you, even in your very mouths. It didn't say the word of faith is near to you in your notebooks or in your underlined Bibles. It says the word of faith is near to you. It's even in your very mouth. The key to salvation is believing in your heart and the word flowing from your mouth, speaking, verbalizing, declaring. That's how you're saved. And gang, we're talking about not just being born again, But the word saved there in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, is sozo, S-O-Z-O. It means experiencing the full orb of God's blessing. Delivering, healing, saving, freeing. It means the full thing that God wants to do in your life. How does it happen? When you believe in your heart and express with your mouth. Now, Jesus didn't just preach this theoretically. He practiced it personally. Turn back to Mark, if you would, chapter 11. We'll see what happens. Mark tells us a few days after Jesus taught this about forgiveness and faith and speaking to the tree, be thou removed and cast into the sea. In Mark 11, Jesus, now going into Jerusalem, verse 12 tells us, leaving Bethany, he was hungry, he saw a fig tree afar off that had leaves, and he came hoping to find something to eat thereon. But guess what? It had leaves, but no figs. So Jesus, verse 14, answered and said unto the tree, no man eat fruit from thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. Interesting. Jesus talks to the tree. The lessons here are many, but suffice it to this one this morning. Jesus talked to the tree. He answered it. Even though the tree wasn't asking a question, obviously. But Jesus talked to the tree. Verbally. He spoke to the tree. The disciples might have thought, my, he's out of his limb. But Jesus spoke to the tree. The next day, the disciples walked by that tree, and in verse 20, in the morning they saw the fig tree that he had spoke to dried up from the roots. Again, that root problem. Getting to the root issue. That's where the problem was in the fig tree, obviously. And now they walk by and they see it dried up from the roots. And Peter said, verse 21, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest, it's withered away. And Jesus said, have faith in God. For verily I say to you, that whosoever shall say to the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith, it shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. You see, Jesus is practicing here what he's preaching in our text in Luke chapter 17. The key, he says, is to say it. If you speak it out, believing in your heart and expressing through your lips, the mountains which loom over you, which seem to be such huge obstacles, be it unforgiveness, or be it family problems, or be it a blockage in ministry, or whatever it might be, the mountain which looms over you, or the tree of bitterness which is growing up inside of you, the key is to speak to it verbally, to go on record vocally, to release what the Lord has implanted in your heart by speaking out the word from your lips. Jesus did so. And not just Jesus, but the Father. Why, if you look back in Hebrews, I'll read it to you, or you can look there quickly if you wish. But not just the Son, but the Father also shows the power of speaking words in faith. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says in this great faith chapter, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now check this out. We understand the worlds were framed like a carpenter framing a building, building a frame. The world was framed by the Word of God. What does that mean, John? Well, jot this down next to that. Psalm 33 tells you exactly what it means. In Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them was made by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 33, 6 and 9. How did God make the world? God said, let there be light. God spoke the worlds into existence. God framed the universe with a spoken word. He is the ultimate carpenter, framing the universe as he spoke out verbally the word. And Jesus the Son, who was also a carpenter, like his Father, made things happen when he spoke the word verbally. Lazarus, come forth! Or fig tree be dried, let no man eat from thee henceforth, even forever. The Father's a carpenter. Our elder brother Jesus is a carpenter. We should call this place the Carpenter's Union, because we too are to be building. Building the world in which we live. Occupationally, ministerially, whatever it might be, you are to be building your world. I suggest to you, you are building your world by the words which you speak. You see, Proverbs says this, the power of life and death is in the tongue. And today, you are either saying, I can't forgive her. And that's the world that you are building with what comes forth out of your tongue. I can't forgive him. You are building a world of unforgiveness and bitterness. The power of death and life is in the tongue, Proverbs tells us. Jesus taught us and modeled for us, the Father before that, hey, listen. It is powerful what you utter. In Joshua 1:8, jot this down again and look it up later. If you want to have success in all that you do, if you want to prosper in your life, here's a promise. This book of the law, Joshua 1, verse 8, shall not depart out of your mouth, not your notebook, not your leather cover, but it shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The word meditate, literally in the Hebrew, means mutter over and over again. What do you mean? If you want to be prosperous and successful in the things that the Lord has laid before you to do, here's the key. You mutter the word day and night. It's not to depart from your mouth. The promises of God's word are to be issued forth from the mouth in faith to see trees uprooted and mountains departed. But it's going to do you no good, really, if it's just written down in your journal or underlined in your Bible. Jesus said, say to the sycamine tree, be cast into the sea, and say to the mountain, be removed. Now, Moses understood that. When God first called Moses, Moses said, hey, I'm not eloquent of speech. I can't do this thing of leading the people of Israel. I stutter. And God said, Moses, who made your mouth? Go forth. And then he did so. He leads the people of Israel. But there they are trapped between Pi-hahiroth and Migdol, two mountains with their backs to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are coming. And it says in chapter 8, Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord said, why speakest thou to me? Speak to the children, that they are to remove from hence and go forward into the sea, and I will part the water before them. God says, Moses, why are you crying to me? Speak to the problem. Speak to the children. And expect the parting of the Red Sea. Later on in Numbers chapter 20, the people of Israel, again, they were thirsty. And God told Moses, when the people were complaining, speak to the rock. Man, go on record, verbally, expectantly, go on record articulately as you speak to the rock, and the rock would then give forth water. Gang, you might be a great student of the Scriptures. And you might even be a prayer warrior, studying the Word and praying to God, oh God, why doesn't this happen? Or why isn't the sea parting? Or why isn't the water flowing? And the Lord might whisper to you, why are you talking to me? The seed is implanted in your heart. Now speak to that mountain or speak to that tree in faith. Make your proclamation. Make your declaration. Mutter it over and over again, day and night. The word in your mouth, let it flow from your lips, man. And watch what happens. So Moses learned that lesson and told Joshua, Joshua 1:8, keep this word in your mouth, muttering from your lips, and you'll be prosperous. Did Joshua learn his lesson? Check out chapter 10. Write it down, look it up later if you want. In chapter 10, Joshua is battling against the Amorites. It's the mother of all battles. A war is raging. And the sun begins to set. So what does Joshua do? Joshua, in chapter 10, verse 12, he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still, and thou moon, stand still in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped. And the Lord, verse 14, hearkened unto the voice of that man. For the Lord then fought for Israel. The Lord said, I like that. Here's a guy before his whole army, doing something which seems absolutely ludicrous. Sun, stand still. He spoke a word in faith. And God said, I'll honor that. The power of death and life is in the tongue. The world in which we live is being framed right now by the words which you speak. Elijah the Tishbite, in chapter 17 of Kings, what does he do? You know the story. He storms into King Ahab's court and he says, Ahab, you wicked dude. Slight paraphrase there. It is not going to rain, but according to my word, because of your wickedness. And he storms out of the court. And it didn't rain for 3 years according to his word, Elijah's word. Why? James 5 says that Elijah, a man of like passions like you and me, prayed fervently. What did he pray? Elijah knew the word. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16 declares this, that if the people of Israel depart from God, that he will not allow the skies to bring forth rain upon their land. And under Ahab, they had departed from God. So Elijah, knowing the word, having the seed in his heart, spoke the word and said, it's not going to rain. He didn't write a book about it or preach a sermon on it. He made a proclamation of it. This is fact. It will not rain according to my word. Go over to Zechariah as you're going through the scriptures and you come to Zerubbabel. He's rebuilding the temple. And man, the building project is at a standstill. Are you in that situation today, maybe? Something which you were building and believing God for has just come to a screeching halt. Discouragement set in. And Zechariah came to Zerubbabel and he said, "Hey, Bubba, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Go," he says, "to the cornerstone, the foundation stone, and shout unto it, grace, grace." And Zerubbabel thought, "You want me to go to the foundation, the rock, and shout?" "Yep. Go out there and shout grace." Now he could have said, "That's silly." But he obeyed. And he made his proclamation shouting to that foundation, "Grace, grace." And guess what happened? The Lord began moving and the project came to completion. The temple was done. And on go the examples in Old Testament and in New of men who understood this absolutely essential principle that the word in them must be spoken by them to see the results come to pass. Now, you might be fighting all kinds of problems. You might be having all kinds of difficulties, and you're going to make choices, and so will I, starting right now or perhaps tomorrow morning. Obstacles and challenges and problems. Hey, the alarm clock goes off tomorrow morning, and oh man, you roll out of bed or fall out of bed and you say, "Bummer. Oh, Monday morning, what a bummer." Congratulations. That's the world that you're framing, a bummer day. For the power of life and death is in the tongue. So just fall out of bed and start, "Oh, bummer, it's Monday." Or I can say, the seed of the word implanted in my heart, "This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." I can say it verbally to the day that's right in front of me. "This is the day the Lord hath made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it." And guess what? I've made for myself a great day. "Oh, I just can't forgive her. I just can't forgive him." Or I can say, the word has said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I now forgive him. I speak to that tree. I forgive her totally, completely, unconditionally." Boom, and the tree is rooted out and cast into the sea. But I've got to speak it. "Oh, I just feel so sick and tired and weak." Let the weak say, "I am strong," Joel declares. And as I speak that out, "I am strong in the strength of the Lord," I now experience a whole new vitality and vibrancy. Because I am saying to the mountain of fatigue or weakness, "Be cast into the sea." "Oh, everything is just messed up in my life. Everything is falling apart." Or I can say, the word of God declares all things are working together for good. And I make my declaration right now. Everything that's happening, total car, burned down house, gashed in head, whatever it might be, all things are working together for good. And that's the framework in which I will operate today. I'm framing my world. I'm proclaiming God's word. "Oh, I'm just not going to be able to pay the bills. We just don't have enough money." Or I can say, the word declares, "My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory." A promise of the scriptures that he's given to me and to you. It's not enough, though, to simply take it in. It's got to be unleashed in the way you speak, in what you say. See, gang, a lot of us are complaining and moaning and groaning. "I'm just so unhappy. I'm just so irritable and grouchy. Chemical imbalance or or PMS or whatever excuses we use them all. Or I can say, hey, happy is the people whose God is the Lord, according to the seed of the Scriptures. I thank you, Lord. I am a happy person today. And I speak to that tree of my grouchiness and downness and unhappiness. I uproot it. I speak to that mountain and I move it. Now, that's exactly what Hebrews says in chapter 13. Again, jot it down or turn there quickly. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says, the last phrase, "For he hath said, God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Joshua 1 chapter 5. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." He hath said, so that we may say. Please, Bible students, God hath said, so that you will boldly say. Not that you will know, not that you will write, not even that you will pray, but God hath said so that you might boldly say, agreeing with what God says about that situation, and declare it with a proclamation. Will it happen right away? Not necessarily. Abraham, it says, the father of faith, after he patiently endured, obtained the promise. And so in chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says, "Let us," in verse 23, "hold fast the profession," or the declaration of our faith, "without wavering, for he is faithful that made the promise." And then ending up in verse 36, "But you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." So you have need, I have need of patience. Do the will of God, and the promise will come our way. But I am to do the will of God, and what is God's will? What did Jesus say? Jesus said simply this: when a tree of ugliness is growing up in you, if you have just an eeny, weeny, teeny bit of faith, the size of a seed, and you have that, for the seed is the word, then you are to speak out loud, verbally, mutter it constantly, speak to the tree. "Be thou removed, cast into the sea." Speak to the mountain, the obstacle in front of you, expectantly. Gang, could I challenge you to do an experiment this week? Take some 3x5 cards. Write down 4 or 5 promises from the Word. "Rejoice evermore. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my song. Whom shall I fear?" Whatever promises that you are drawn to in the Scriptures, any promise you read, jot it down and mutter it over and over again. Speak it forth. And don't frame negative words and bummer thoughts and bitter feelings, but rather frame with the word of faith a world of blessing and life. Watch what happens. You'll be blown out as you speak forth God's word. You watch. You wait. You'll see. Let's pray. This day, Father, I ask that we might be those who absorb the lessons of Jesus. That we might not be those, Lord, who are asking you so much to increase our faith, as much as we just utilize what you've already built into our lives. Father, allow us to see bitter trees uprooted. Allow us to see mountains obliterated. Allow us, Lord, to do, Jesus, what you did, to practice what you preached. May this be a week, Lord, when my brothers and sisters, when my family, when we experience, Lord, blessing and victory and success as we speak forth the word, believing in our hearts, releasing through our lips. Father, may this community be changed. May our world be better. May our lives be blessed as we move into a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.